welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Praise God. He's here with us. Let's just pray as we continue in looking at the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, just for your powerful presence with us. We acknowledge you this morning as the great I Am. Move by your Spirit, Lord. We are open to hear from you, Lord. We're listening for your voice. Have your way in us. We pray as we look further into your word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to be looking this morning at Matthew chapter 9. Hopefully you have one of our scripture sheets. If not, there are a few more. But Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. It's so wonderful that our theme so far this morning has been about God's great power and his resurrection power. Amen. As we look at this passage of scripture, and we're titling this Out from the Crowd Part 1. Out from the Crowd Part 1. So our main text this morning is Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. We're going to read those, and we have a couple of parallel passages in Mark and a little bit in Luke we're going to read this morning. So let's just read that. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. And it reads, "While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, 'My daughter has just died. But come and put your hand on her, and she will live.' Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, 'If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed.' Jesus turned and saw her. 'Take heart, daughter,' he said. 'Your faith has healed you.' And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, 'Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep.' But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region." And let's just read now in Mark, beginning at verse 21 of chapter 5. We're going to read the entire passage here again in Mark chapter 5. Beginning in verse 21, it says, "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.' So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed.' Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, 'Who touched my clothes?' You see the people crowding around you, against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid. Just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. And now just a couple of verses in Luke chapter 8, which gives us a little bit more detail. Beginning in verse 40, now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Praise the Lord. You know, this passage, or these passages, as we've gotten detail about this incident with Jesus, we see a great crowd of people who were expecting Jesus to come. They were waiting in anticipation for Jesus to arrive. They were excited. Have you ever been in a crowd like that, excited for someone to come? Maybe it's some type of a celebrity, somebody who's got fame, somebody who's been very influential, someone who's been beneficial to society, and you're in a crowd and you're excited and other people with you are excited and eager for that person to come. I want you to imagine this crowd is waiting for Jesus. I know I've seen on television when there have been people waiting. I know my husband had a chance to see President Clinton some years ago. I wasn't there. But he and my daughter were there when President Clinton came to MIT in Cambridge, and it was very exciting and lots of hubbub about him visiting. I know for me, the one really exciting event was when Mandela, yes. Nelson Mandela, yes. Whoo, yes. Came to the Hat Shell, yes. In Boston. Yep. Was not going to miss it. That was a historic event, and it was so wonderful. 300,000 people were on the Hat Shell waiting for Mandela. We were there with our children. If this is history, you were there when Mandela made his tour of the United States, the first time in Boston, and we were there. Exciting. Tears. Tears. Because of what that represented, him coming. I want you to get a sense about an excited crowd waiting for someone to come. But in the midst of this excited crowd, there was a man who was more than just excited for Jesus. Here's somebody who needed something from the Lord. We hear from the scriptures that he was a synagogue leader named Jairus, and he had a concern. Jairus did. So Jesus is coming. He's a synagogue leader. That meant he had some administrative responsibilities in the synagogue. Undoubtedly, he had colleagues who were Pharisees. Given that he was a leader in the synagogue, people who didn't particularly like Jesus, who weren't fans of Jesus, and yet here he is with this great need, and he's waiting there with the crowd for Jesus to come. When did you get a picture of this? Excited crowd, and here's someone who's waiting for Jesus. And as we read in the scriptures, when Jesus arrives, he comes and he falls at Jesus' feet. I want to get a picture of that, falling at Jesus' feet. I'm going to ask James and O'Henny to come up for a minute. Okay, so James, you go over there. You go over there. All right. So you're coming in. You're Jesus. Okay. O'Henny, you're Jairus. Okay. All right. So Jesus has come. He's arrived. We've been waiting. We're the crowd now. We've been waiting for Jesus. We've been waiting for Jesus. He's here. He's here. Okay, Jairus, what are you going to do? Okay. All right. All right, so you're pleading with Jesus. All right. Okay. All right. Okay. Excellent. Now, was that? Thank you. But I'm not finished with it yet. Was his attitude a casual, sort of indifferent attitude towards Jesus? How would you describe it? A desperate attitude towards Jesus. Humble. Someone said humble attitude towards Jesus. Was he concerned with what anyone else thought? No. It didn't matter that he was a synagogue leader, that he was respectable and dignified. When Jesus arrived, right down to Jesus' feet. Because he had a desperate need for something. All right, so you've asked Jesus to come. Let's see, asking Jesus to come. Come on, Jesus. Do you want Jesus to just stroll along, or you're trying to... Okay, all right. Okay, all right, good. Excellent. Okay, all right, y'all can have a seat. Thank you. Praise God. Amen. So here's a picture of someone who desires something from Jesus. He's not casual about it. He's not ashamed about it. He's willing to fall at Jesus' feet and ask Jesus for what he needs and what he desires and what he wants. And he wants Jesus to come along with him. Because why? He has a daughter, we learn. And his daughter's sick. But not only is she sick, she's dying. It's a desperate situation. His daughter is sick. She's dying. She's his only daughter. So you sense the love that he has for her. So Jesus comes. He falls at his feet. He wants Jesus to come with him. And we're going to deal with this more when we have part two next week. But we see that there's a bit of an interruption as Jairus is leading Jesus to his house. Jairus is on a mission. He's fallen at Jesus' feet. He has a desperate need. He's asked Jesus to come. Jesus has agreed to come. He's following along with Jesus to his house, and all of a sudden, there's this incident with a woman who comes, presses her way, encounters him. She's been bleeding. We'll talk more about this next week. But for this desperate father, the encounter represented another delay in his quest to get Jesus to deal with his situation. He'd been waiting already with the crowd for Jesus to come, waiting. Can you imagine him pacing back and forth? Jesus, come on, where are you? Jesus, hurry up, Jesus, come on. Is that him? Do I see him? Is he coming? He finally gets there. He asks Jesus to come. He's on his way. Oh, good, Jesus is here. He's coming with me. And now somebody interrupts. Somebody else. And Jesus takes the time to stop and to deal with this woman. And while he's dealing with this woman, here comes people from Jairus' house. We already had bad news. The girl was not only sick, she was dying. Here comes worse news. Jairus, your daughter, she's dead. It's over. Give it up. Stop bothering the teacher. Can you imagine that? Number one, the sense that he was bothering the teacher in the first place. But number two, the sense that it's over now. It's one thing when the girl was dying. There was still a glimmer of hope because she was just dying. If Jesus would just come and lay his hands on her, they already had the sense that when you lay hands, laying hands is a way to convey, to confer healing and blessing. If Jesus would just come and lay his hands, but now the girl has died. Can you imagine how Jairus must have felt at that moment? I've been waiting. I got Jesus. I'm so close. He's on his way, and now my daughter is dead. But Jesus, hearing all this, said these precious words, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe." Now, some of you, when it comes to dealing with the Lord, I know this is true of me. We have times of talking to God. We have times of asking the Lord for things. We have times of hearing from the Lord and wanting instruction and to follow his commands. And there are times when, not that we're cavalier about it, but we're not at a place of desperately seeking God's will. Can you identify with that? But there are times in our lives when we are desperately seeking God's will. Have you been there? Where you're desperately seeking a word from God. And I want to encourage you today that the Lord is here to meet your need when you seek him out like that. And it's not a matter of needing to beg God for things, but having that heart that's has a conviction for something. That's what I'm talking about. A conviction, the desire from the Lord. I know the one thing that comes to mind as I think about my own experience, and I think this is timely given that this is the end of September, almost October, is around the time that we really got a word, some of you know this history, about Life Church being launched. And I'm going to tell a story about myself desperately seeking God. Some of you know that Rockland spent 20 plus years working in information systems before he became a full-time pastor. And we were really before the Lord. We knew that this was his heart. We believe this was God was calling him to do, to dedicate his entire vocational life to pastoring. So after 20 plus years in information systems, he made the transition and he became a full-time pastor in our previous church. And things were great, but then there was a transition that occurred. After about a year, a little more than a year, a transition occurred. And things were not going to be the same as they were before. And it seemed that his opportunity to continue in pastoral ministry was at stake. There was a question about whether this was going to continue. Lord, what are you saying? And I can remember, this was leading up to the convention that our previous church had on an annual basis. And I remember going before the Lord in desperate prayer for a word from him. A word. Lord, give a confirming word. Give guidance. Give wisdom. Let us know what it is that you want Rockland to do. Lord, his desire is to pour into your people as a pastor. Is that what you want for him? Is that your will for him? Lord, what is it that you want? That sense of falling at his feet. That sense of just being stretched out before God. That sense of completely humbling yourself. That sense of it doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what I think. Whatever you want, God, I'm here before you. That's where I was. Like, Lord, I'm just pleading with you. There's nothing else on my mind. I want to know. Lord, please give a word. I believe that's what you want for him. Confirm it, God. We talked a little bit about prophetic words here. And prophetic words need to be confirmed. I want to say that as a matter of caution. You just don't run on every prophetic word. They need to be confirmed. You need to exercise wisdom when it comes to prophetic words. They need to be tested. Got to be tested. But we were before the Lord. I was desperately before the Lord. And in this particular time, there were prophetic words that came forth for a number of people who were in leadership. This is over a couple of days. And it seemed, and it was true, every leader except Rockland received a prophetic word. Everyone, it was like, prophetic word, here's Rockland, skip. Prophetic word. That's what happened. That's what happened. Everybody but Rockland got a prophetic word. So here we are, down to the last day of the conference. I'm like, Lord, please, 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 God, give my husband a word. Please give him a word. Please, Lord, give him a word. Please give him a word. Well, the person who was preaching that particular service talked about people who wanted to be able to praise God where they were, and some people were kind of hindered by where they were living. And so he was saying some words about how people were free. God was giving people freedom to move so they could really worship him and not be constrained. Then he turned to Rockland and he said, and that includes you, sir, he said. And he said, God is going to build your house from the ground up. I have to tell you, though, that when I heard that, my heart kind of sank. My heart kind of sank. Because I was like, Lord, I'm not asking you for a house. I'm not. I don't want a house, God. That's not what I'm asking you for. I'm asking you for a word for him about his ministry, God. But then he said something that got my attention. He said, the Lord has shown me that your vision is beyond your money. I said, ooh, that sounds like Rockland. That sounds like my husband. And then he said, and your mission as a teacher of the gospel is about to be highlighted. That's when I started getting excited. And I have to tell you now, this is kind of embarrassing because I'm not the type of person that really wants to be seen and sort of be noticed, that kind of thing. But when you have been in that state of fervent prayer, and here comes the answer, and here comes the confirmation, I just started jumping up and down. Like here's Rockland. Rockland just sort of calm with his hands raised, you know, receiving. I'm like jumping up and down behind him. And when that word came, that his role as a teacher of the gospel was about to be highlighted, I just took off running. I have never done that in like 30 years. That's the only time. And I couldn't play it off. I mean, at the time, I wore my hair kind of up with a little like Afro puff, like right here, a little Afro puff. That's not my typical style. And one of the young women, she said to me, when she heard that word for Rockland, she's like, I wonder whether Sister Eva heard that word. Then she just saw my little Afro puff, like bouncing past her as I was running around the church. So I guess she heard it. But I was excited. God is real. Hallelujah. Now we're going to take a break right here because I want us to spend some time talking. You've got some papers there. You got some questions. And I want you to be focusing on these questions. Let's look at them. And let's spend a few minutes this morning. Ooh, it's almost 12. Okay. Let's just turn our little groups here, okay? Can you identify with Jairus in waiting for Jesus, falling at his feet, pleading with Jesus? Have you ever felt you shouldn't bother the Lord with your problems? I'm going to deal with this. I remember one of my coworkers saying to me, she couldn't understand these people who were praying for all these various needs that they have. She said, why would God care about whether you can pay your rent when there are global disasters, when there are wars? Isn't God occupied with other things? Why is he going to be bothered with those issues? Have you ever felt like that? Let's talk about it. Describe a time when you've been encouraged to believe and not be afraid. Okay, amen. So let's talk a little bit. I want to hear from you. You can break into our little groups. Just turn your chairs. You can share with your neighbor. We'll spend a couple of minutes talking about this. All right, let's come back together. I know people are still talking, so I'm sorry to interrupt you in the middle of your conversations. But let's come back together. I just want to focus on one other issue before we wrap up for today. When we took our break, we had just discussed the fact that Jesus had said to Jairus, after the news came that his daughter was dead, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. So we know that they actually made their way to Jairus' house. And when they got to the house, there's all this commotion going on. But then they would hire people to mourn and to wail when someone had died. So it was as if there was a chorus of people just confirming, your daughter is dead, your daughter is dead, your daughter is dead, your daughter is dead. There's all this wailing commotion going on. And Jesus informs them that the little girl's not dead, she's asleep. What did he mean by that? He knew that she had literally died, but what he's saying is that her death is not permanent. That he can raise her just as easily as he can wake up someone who's sleeping. Amen. That's what he's saying. Amen. And they laughed at him. They laughed when Jesus said that. So what did Jesus do? He put them out. Yes. He put them out. And I want to encourage some of you today, right, as you're walking by faith, sometimes you have to put people out.
Yes. Yes, you do.
Sometimes you have to let go of the naysayers, the people who are undermining, The people who have no confidence in what you're staying with God for when you've gotten a word from him. Sometimes you have to put people out. It's your house. Put them out. Put them out. I know there were people in our lives when we were newly married who told us our marriage would never last. We were 20 years old. Didn't know what we were doing. Did not let that word stick. Don't let it stick. Put it out of your mind. Don't let those people influence you. You know, it says in James, I'm going to read this. This is James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Amen. The Lord will raise him up. Amen. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now listen to this, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Then there's an example here with Elijah. It says in verse 17, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. We need to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters in Christ who can stand firm in faith with us. Don't let yourself be surrounded by people who are going to be whispering in your ear words that are going to undermine your faith in what God has said. Put them out. Put them out. Nothing personal. Nothing personal. You got to go. Nothing personal. Amen. Let's stand together in faith. I want us to have a chance, everyone wants to share a testimony of what God has done, how he's delivered, how things that seem to be dead were declared dead or have been resurrected. Amen. I want to give space for a testimony. You want to share a testimony? Okay, come on. Praise the Lord. Lord, we just thank you. Let's just pray. We thank you for all that you've said to us, all that you've done in our midst. You are indeed an awesome God, the great I am, and we praise you. Lord, have your way in every individual, every family that's represented here, and us together collectively as a family of believers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.